Actually, I have two separate texts. The first is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Second is from Galatians 5. You don't have to turn there. I'll read that, for I just want to read a portion of those two verses that I'm going to be sharing from this morning. And as you're turning, I just have one little prayer request for myself, and I thank you all for praying for me. And with this prayer request is also a praise. One of the medicines that I take suppresses something in your blood called platelets. I don't know what they are. Maybe the things in your bodies need plates to eat on or something. But that has been doing very well, and until recently has begun to dip a little bit. And if it dips any more, I'm going to have to take shots like every day. And I don't want to get into that. God has been so good. In fact, in one of the treatments that I'm taking, platelets usually drop down after your fifth treatment, and I've gone all the way to 12 with them being healthy. So I thank God for that. But we still want to keep them up. So I just ask for you. I know you're praying for my healing and continue to do so. But I believe firmly in the power of prayer and that God answers prayer. I'm confident that God will hear and answer our prayers in the name of Jesus. So appreciate that this morning. But this morning I'd like to just take a few moments and talk with you on the thought of the art of self-control. The art of self-control. Reading from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Very familiar, but a wonderful scripture, very powerful scripture. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Also translated, could be translated self-control. Once again, God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Also, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. I'm just reading the very beginning and the very end of these two verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Would you bow your hearts with me this morning? And let's ask the Lord's blessing as we look to the Word of God in Jesus' name. Father, once again, we give you all the praise and honor and glory for what you have done. We thank you, Lord, for your many, many blessings to us in our lives and how they are brand new every morning, as Scripture says. As we look to the Word of God this morning, we come before you and humbly ask for your anointing. Dwell mightily in this place. Give words to this speaker. And give us all ears to hear in our hearts, minds, and spirits what you would have us to know today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is something that is akin to everyone who has accepted Christ as their Savior. And that is a struggle that the Bible would refer to as the struggle with the flesh. The struggle with the flesh. Now, for what that might mean, you know, some might think, well, is that a struggle with my diet? And I guess in some sense it could be. But what it means spiritually in the context of Scripture, a struggle with your flesh is a struggle with your old nature, or better yet, your sinful nature. We're all, the Bible says, we're born into sin. There is no one who has ever lived other than the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth who is not guilty of some type of sin. Who has lied, cheated, stolen, has done something against the law of God. And of course, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, He forgives us of our sin, and He also gives us the ability to rise above sin. But one of the things that does not immediately change when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior is our physical bodies. We still have them, and we'll have them in this form until what the Bible calls the resurrection, or until we die. And because we live in this body, there are sometimes we'll struggle with issues within our bodies, and sometimes it's not so much our bodies but our minds, and those issues can only be labeled as sin or against the law or the calling of God that is upon our lives as people who have been save from sin. And they're different for everyone. What might be your issue may not be mine. Some of you might have more issues than other people. Some of your issues, some of your struggles might be deeper or more profound than other people might have. But whether they're deep and wide, large or small, all of us, while we live, will struggle at some point with sin. Some of them are obvious. We think of sin, of course, when I was growing up, there's basically just three sins. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance. You don't do those things, you go to heaven. Henry. But we kind of have our own idea of sin, and we think of drunkenness. We think of addiction, and this is by no way is not an exhaustive list. We think especially of immorality, although society in a great way winks at immorality today. But those types of sin, hatred and violence, killing, maiming, murdering, stealing, all those things, those are struggles, but they're not the only struggles. In fact, there are some struggles that are acute or particular to those who are in the body of Christ. Ones we have to be very careful of or conscious or aware of in our lives. Sins like lying. And these sins relate to our relationship with each other. And akin to lying and how lying can encroach itself upon believers and relationship with believers. And then there are two biggies that go right along with lying. Gossip and slander. These are things that have been around from the very beginning of the church. And I think are two of the greatest scourges against the church. Lying about someone. And it happens. People are not truthful about other people within the body of Christ. Gossiping about other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find something out. Either they tell you something believing that something they tell you is in confidence, or you just hear of something, someone perpetuates gossip, and so you figure you'll take the ball and run with it. Guess what I heard? Be very careful when someone wants to share a prayer need. Because sometimes that prayer need is just a disguise for gossip, learning some type of unpleasant detail about someone. It's a scourge. It hurts people within the body. Affliction on the body of Christ. There's also slander. I don't like this person. And of course, I can't hit this person as much as I'd love to lay hands on them in an unholy fashion. But too often in the body of Christ, I have heard firsthand, dare I say, in every church that I've pastored, in the church I grew up in, I grew up in church, people tearing down others. Even if the slander is true, it's wrong when you tear down others with your words. I never saw Jesus doing that. He was truthful. But when he saw the woman of the well, he didn't gather his disciples and say, hey, let me tell you about that woman over there. He talked to her. They did the talking, and he admonished them for it. So there are struggles that are akin to the body of Christ. Then there are spiritual struggles that we have inside our hearts that assail a very essential part of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that being faith, our trust and belief that God is a God who is and rewards those who desperately or diligently seek Him. And these are sins as well. And when I say these things, these are sins of the mind or sins of the spirit, you might call them. And it's not wrong to be tempted. It's not really wrong to be tempted with anything. It's a matter of engaging in that temptation or entertaining that temptation when it comes your way. And especially in these, dare I call them, thought sins, doubt. You know, God has not called us as believers for our witness, for our own peace of mind, and for our worship to Him God has not called us to be a people of doubt, who look at our problems and struggles and wring our hands and say, I wonder how I'm going to make it. That's not the life God has called us to. Bless God, times may be difficult. I might be going through the valley or the struggle we sang about a little bit this morning, but God is going to get me through. In the name of Jesus, because he cannot deny who he is. Fear. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of making a stand for Christ in my life. I'm afraid of making a stand in my family. I'm afraid of stepping out in church or in the world for Jesus. I'm afraid my job, you know, fear keeping you from serving God. Again, it's something that happens to all of us. But when we embrace that and we say, oh, become part of me, become part of my thinking, part of my heart, and we meditate upon those things, it becomes sin. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And then there's a sin of anger, frustration, which can lead to many of the things we've talked about before, the lying, the gossip, and the slander. I don't know about you, but I wish, I thought maybe when I accepted Jesus, my anger would die. But it's still there, and it likes to rear its ugly head every so often. Be angry and sin not, the Bible says. Because what anger does, anger is a very powerful emotion and a very a destructive mindset. And it can move you to act rashly. And even in some instances can move someone to act violently. And obviously, in doing those things and acting that way and speaking or acting in a rash or violent manner, act regretfully. So they're all sins, and they're all struggles. In fact, I've just named 9 this morning. I could have named 100, I'm sure. But I'm sure every one of us, at least one of the things that were mentioned this morning, we can relate to. It's an issue in our lives. But the Bible says that we do not have to be a slave to those things that attempt to draw us away from God's perfect will. We don't have to be a people who are subject to our flesh or our old nature or the desire that is within these human bodies and minds to sin. We can be people of self-control who have mastery. The boss of your life does not have to be your flesh, but it must be your spirit. Bible describes it two ways. In fact, in the two verses that I use, the word self-discipline and self-control are two separate Greek words, but give us a full flavor of the calling of self-control that God has upon our lives and the privilege of being a person of self-control. The word self-discipline in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 means sober or right-minded. Sober-minded or right-minded. Someone who's in their right mind. You know, I talked about someone angry. Have you ever met someone who's just so angry they can't think right? And they're just, you know, their actions and their perceptions are bizarre because their emotions have just taken over. Before you can talk to that person, they need to calm down so they can think clearly and hear clearly and act clearly. And that's the idea here in this word. I won't pronounce the Greek because, number one, I can't. Number one, it probably wouldn't make a difference. Number two, it wouldn't make a difference anyways. But I like to view it as far as being right-minded or sober-minded is having the mind of Christ. It's not the book of Philippians, I believe, say, let this mind be in you. It was also in Jesus, looking at the world through the eyes of Jesus, having his perception, and so acting as Christ would. The word self-control, in the book of Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, means strength. And isn't that one of the essential elements of self-control? It's because a lot of people, when they struggle, There are people who could be best described as Paul described himself without the Spirit in Romans chapter 7. That which I would do, I do not. And that which I would not do, that I do. It's a paraphrase, I'm not quoting verbatim, but you know, there's a desire, and sometimes the desire masters us. But what this word self-control, and especially in the fruit of the Spirit scripture, Galatians chapter 5, speaks of strength. That we can, our spiritual man or woman, can have power over the voice of sin that might be beckoning to us and saying, come hither in Jesus' name. But what's common to both scripture and the key to you and I living victorious over the desires of the flesh or the desire to sin is the power of the Holy Spirit. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And the fruit of the what? Or rather, the whom? The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. If we are to be men and women of self-control who are masters over our flesh and not slaves, we need to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because there's a great need for the body of Christ to be people who exhibit self-control in their lives. Now, without saying, if we're people who lack self-control or lack self-discipline, it mars our witness. I think of David, and I think of his life, and David was a great man of God. But David gave into his sinful desire when he committed adultery and tried to cover up that sin with a murder. You know, he just went all the way on that sin, unfortunately, terrible sin. And when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet Nathan, one of the things that he said to David in charging him was that he had given an occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme the name of God. Because they viewed now the king, the ruler of the nation of Israel, a people devoted to God and to serving God and to living by the law of God, as hypocritical. Is not one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery? Yet David transgressed that. Is there not another commandment that says, thou shalt not kill? And David committed that and gave an occasion for all the other nations who should have been looking to Israel as a light and a source to find God, a cause and occasion to blaspheme His name. And let me tell you, the world, if you make a stand for Jesus, the world is waiting for you to fail. I mean, you're going to reach people, no doubt. But let me tell you, there's a desire, especially if someone's living in sin and doesn't want to accept Christ, there's a desire for the Christian to fail. Why? Because that justifies them not turning to Jesus and repenting of their sin. I can just go on, hey, see, he's a phony so, or she's a phony so. I can just go on and keep living my life. So it mars our witness. But also when we fail to control the sin nature and exercise authority over it in our lives, it harms our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8, and we're going to be looking quite a bit at Romans 8 this morning, so you might want to turn there. Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, the sinful mind, and once again, this is a scripture that is written to Christians, not people who have not accepted Jesus. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. So if we're constantly in this state where we're not only being tempted with sin, we're engaging in that sin, we're losing the war against the flesh or the sin nature, we're not living in a place of God's pleasure, we're living in God's place of displeasure. Now what does that mean? Does it mean he's got the 2x4 is coming down, so you better watch out? Well, I like to think of it this way. Number one, I love when everything is just great between me and God. Amen? You get up in the morning and you just start praising and you're happy. You read your Bible and you're just opening to God speaking to your heart. You're excited about how God is going to use you throughout the day to bless someone. Why? Because everything's good with you and God. You don't have any second guessing about yourself. But how do we feel when we've blown it? And somehow we've known to do right and we did not, or we've sinned. Well, instead of getting up praised and happy, we're like, oh God, I'm so sorry. I'm not a praiseful person. I'm a sorrowful person. And I'm not a person because as I'm dealing with this guilt, I'm not a person who feels even worthy to proclaim your name and to minister. How can I minister, Lord, when I failed you and I'm such a failure in your sight? And so it's a hindrance to our relationship with God. And you know, God loves us. And God loves us so much that when we sin, he won't just let it pass because he knows how devastating sin is to the believer. But will convict that believer of sin so that they can be set free. But I don't know about you. I don't want to live 24/7 under conviction. Amen? I want to live under the freedom that I have in knowing Jesus. Thirdly, if we don't master the flesh or the sinful nature, it makes us miserable. Romans 8:6 says, "The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace." What happens when people sin? Well, number one, they feel guilty. It's a terrible way to feel guilty. A person who feels guilty, we could also describe that as feeling under condemnation. And what does Romans 8:1 tell us that we've been delivered from if we have accepted Christ as Savior? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so it's a terrible way. And when we fail, we become, at least in our eyes, a failure. Now, who here wants to be labeled a failure? In fact, does not failure, that we were talking about a little bit this morning, does not failure drive people to do crazy things? Think of, you know, the dreaded, and I don't know if it's so much a disease or not. I don't think it's a disease at all. But think of the, you know, so-called midlife crisis that supposedly men have. You're not there yet. and you know, whatever, I don't spend an inordinate amount of time in deciphering or studying midlife crisis. I think if you know Jesus, you don't have a midlife crisis because you have a new life blessing. Amen? But what is new life crisis? A man reaches about my age. I'm not going through midlife crisis. And looks back at his life and looks at all the decisions that he might have made and looks at the things that he wanted to do and were not fulfilled. And it most likely at this point in his life will not be fulfilled. And so because he hasn't reached that strata in his career or in his life, he hasn't accomplished the things that he wanted to accomplish, he feels like a failure. And that is untenable. That is something that he just can't deal with. And so he'll do crazy things. He'll dye his hair and put on a ridiculous hairstyle from somebody in their late teens or early 20s and not someone in their 40s. And wear funny shirts and hang out in different places. And, you know, we can go into other less humorous things but more serious things. Crazy things that people do. Why? Because of failure. But when we lose to the flesh, when we give in, we feel like failure. And it makes us miserable. Fourthly, and most importantly, if we continue to lose this battle, if we do not exercise authority over that old nature, it leads to spiritual death. The Bible is very clear about that. And I know that some people disagree about backsliding. Here's a backsliding verse. Romans 8:12 and 13. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. It is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. What does that say? If left unchecked, the flesh, if you're led by the flesh or the sinful nature, will lead you away from God. You cannot serve God. And it's not a matter of we're saved by works, but it's a matter of the effect of sin upon the spirit of a believer. Sin destroys faith. And you get to a point, if you continue to sin, where you no longer believe that Jesus Christ has forgiven you of your sins. And what is the definition of the backslider? Let me tell you. A backslider is someone who knows that Christ is the only way to go to heaven, and by it is by faith in Christ and repentance of sins. But number three, knows that they're not going there because they haven't made that step. And that's either a person before they accept Jesus or even after they accepted Jesus, but have been unable to master this area in their lives. And so they've essentially lost their salvation because they've lost their faith. But that doesn't have to be our life. Romans 8 is not a scripture of defeat, but a scripture of victory. How the believer can rise above the flesh, can take authority over the flesh, and master the flesh by becoming a people of self-control and self-discipline. Now, there's two ways or two approaches that we can master the flesh. The first would be the wrong approach, and that's fighting fire with fire. You know, I've heard that. I don't really understand what that means, fighting fire with fire. But I would, if I was facing a fire, I'd rather face the fire with a gallon of water rather than a match, if you hear what I'm saying. I'm sure there's something to that, but it's beyond me. But as far as fighting the flesh, one of the ways that we try to overcome the flesh is with our own flesh. And not to be confusing, but what we try to do, we try to tackle this spiritual situation in our lives with the strength and the abilities of our flesh or our natural being. Now, I'm going to mention a few, and some of them are good, and you might be led to do some of these things, but they cannot be the bedrock of your mastery over the old nature if it's solely based on you. Now, some people say, well, I'm just going to exercise more willpower. I've got this issue in my life. Take, for instance, lying. I'm just not going to lie anymore. And I'm going to make a concerted effort to do it. I'm going to try harder. And I think a good example of this, I think all of us kind of go through this right about in a couple months. It will be New Year's, and I won't ask for hands, but how many make New Year's resolutions? You know, I'm gonna weigh 30 pounds less this time next year. And what do you base that on? I'm going to try hard. Emphasis mine. I am going to try hard. I am going to overcome. And we do that not because we're bad or we're evil. That's just the way we're used to tackling the problems that we have in our lives. We have a problem. If I need money, I go out and work. If I'm hungry, I go out and eat something. If I need medical attention, I go to the doctor. So I will do something. I will try harder. Secondly, another way we try to master the flesh, which can be okay, but again, not a bedrock, is minimizing the risk. What I'll do is I'll eliminate that temptation in my life. You know, in the case of a person maybe is bound by a cocaine habit. Well, I'm not going to hang around with the friends that I used to hang around with anymore. And I'm not going to go to the place where it's bought and sold anymore. I'm going to stay more at church. I'm going to have new friends and so on and so forth. Again, a good thing, but not a foundational thing or a thing that is lasting. And I'll talk about why in a moment. Then the third thing is accountability. You know, I'm going to engage in a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ specifically for this purpose, to keep me accountable so that I won't engage in this sin. You know, if I have a problem with alcoholism, I'm going to spend time with this person and meet with them every week, and I'll be open with them and so on and so forth. And again, a good thing to do. It makes sense. It can be helpful. But if it's solely based on the flesh, it will fail. Why? Because they need to be, as people of the Spirit, we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And secondarily, if at all, to man. In fact, in some instances, God is able to deliver us to the point where we don't need accountability. Although, let me tell you, I think it's a good idea to minimize risk in all situations, not put ourselves at risk. Thinking of willpower, let me tell you, you can be the strongest man or woman there is as far as your will. Set your mind to do something, and you will do it. But at some point, that will break. And it's not because you're a bad person, it's because you're flesh. What is it about flesh? What is it about our human bodies? Well, you know, some people might be more fit than others. And for instance, you're in the seat now, so expect to be used. Corey most likely is in better shape than I am. And we could go on a treadmill side by side, and he could probably beat me on that treadmill, and which is okay. But he would not be able to stay on that treadmill indefinitely, although he might be able to go for a long time. Why? Because he's a human being, not because he's a weakling or not because he doesn't take care of the temple or exercise or whatnot, because he's flesh, and that's just part of flesh. And so it is with willpower. At some point, no matter how strong you are mentally, how sharp you are, because you're flesh, there'll be a crack, there'll be a break, there'll be a moment of weakness. Have not we seen that in society? Some of the most brilliant men and women and engage in corruption or immorality. I'm speaking, you know, in the political realm. What, you know, it doesn't matter if they're Democrat or Republican. They're all flesh. And they all will fall, can fall into things. And you can minimize the risk, and you can minimize your exposure to sin all you want. But you will never, ever be able to completely eliminate temptation in your life. It will never happen unless you move to the moon. And I don't see that happening anytime soon. There's always stuff that will be present, something that will come your way. There'll always be someone, if you're trying to break the smoking habit, who'll come and not thinking of just smoking a cigarette and that smell. Or if your problem is pornography on the internet, you can stay on all clean sites and blocking software, but something will get through. You know, I'm amazed at just the number of regular websites that always seem to every so often show singles and all this stuff, and it's usually women who are dressed rather provocatively. And I don't find that very spiritually edifying, and can be a snare for those who are struggling in that area. And accountability. It's great to have someone and a prayer partner and whatnot, but they can't be Jesus for you because they can't be there for you 24/7. They've got lives too. I found that very early. I thought, man, I can always depend on this guy. This guy will always be there for me. And I knocked on his door once. I can't be there for you. I'm sorry. I got things. He has a life too. There is one who's closer than a brother, and it's Jesus. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit is preeminent. Now, what is the right approach? Well, number one, I'm going to go through these very quickly. In fact, under normal circumstances, I would divide this sermon in two, but because the missions convention will be away, you'd forget everything by the time we get back together again. So I'm going to go through these rather quickly. So, you know, write them down. Go through Romans 8. It'll be a blessing to you. Number one, understand that the Christian growth, including the area of self-control, is a growth or developmental process. And what I mean by that is reading 2 Peter, scripture that backs that up is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. What is that saying about all the things that we should be striving for as believers in Jesus? Do they happen overnight? You accept Jesus and all of a sudden you're ready to start preaching crusades and discipling people? No. You start off just as a babe. Very simple and undeveloped, but with wonderful and unlimited potential in the name of Jesus. And so, you know, sometimes, that's probably a little bit too small, I apologize for the smallness of the font. Sometimes, whether it's self-control or any other thing, but specifically we're looking at self-control this morning, we think, oh, I don't have that in my life. And so that can never be That's something I'll always struggle with, is self-control. Don't believe that lie for 1 minute. Because self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life, not of your own resources. God will, if that is not in you, God wants it to be in you, and God will develop that in you if you choose to yield yourself to Him in Jesus' name. It's just part of the growing process. And then there's the Romans 8 solution, and we're going to go through Romans 8 very quick. It's one of the greatest scriptures as it relates to life in the Spirit. Because life in the Spirit is a battle in the mind, not just by doing things. It's by allowing the Holy Spirit to take control. First thing, we need to understand that we have been set free from sin. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be an offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. Let me tell you, there are people who are engaged in sports that have lost the game before they walked out in the field because they thought they could not win. And that is one of the reasons why believers are unable to get over a hurdle of sin in their life. They think they can't overcome. You need to change your mind because the Bible says you can overcome. Because Jesus died for your sin. Your sin is beneath Him. And as a child of God, it is beneath you as well. And you can overcome in Jesus' name. And so you need to have that mental approach that it's not if I'll overcome this, or I might overcome this. I will, because the power of Christ, His blood and His Spirit is greater than that sin and that desire of sin in my life. Number two, you must pursue and maintain godly meditations. God is concerned with the mind, and your mind is a critical part of the warfare that goes on in your body. David writes it this way in Psalm 19:14, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Romans 8, 5 through 11 says, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." The Bible says it this way, if I can condense all those scriptures down, as a man thinks, so is he. What do you think about? How do you start your day? Do you start your day not just offering God a token devotion of a few words of prayer and 5 minutes in the devotional, but do you spend your time meditating upon God, His love for you, His righteousness, His plan and purpose in your life? Does that meditation carry throughout the day? Do you end your day with the garbage that's on television or the worries and woes that is on the news or other activities that you can fill your mind with? Or do you end your day with Jesus? It doesn't take a whole lot of time, but it takes a concerted effort, a decision in the mind that you're going to meditate on Christ and His things. If you're not thinking on Christ, how do you expect to act like Christ? The mind and your meditations are very critical in overcoming sin. Number two, you must make a decision. That decision is it's all or nothing. That I'm in this completely. There's no... Jesus didn't mince words as far as following Him. I mean, salvation is free, and whosoever will may come. But Jesus also said, if any man come after me, he must pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. And to me, what that says, serving Jesus is all or nothing. It's not halfway. And I'm sorry, if the Bible said it different, I would say it different, but it doesn't. Romans 8, 12 through 17 puts it this way. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. If you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. It's not just a matter of I'm going to serve God. It's a matter of I'm surrendered to God. Completely in my life. And this relates to our approach to overcoming the sinful nature. And this is, and I may be mistaken in this, and I think this is a very important part, especially a very important point, especially for men, because I think men have a more difficult struggle in this area, more difficulties with this, in that to truly overcome our weaknesses. Now, we all have strengths that we can overcome easily, but we all have weaknesses that we can't overcome. A person has to have the humility to admit that they can't do it all by themselves. God, I need you. God, I need you to overcome my lying habit or whatever I'm going through. I can't do it by myself. And a lot of men, and maybe some women, I don't know, I'm not, you know, I'm just not. Again, I'll move on. But as far as men, we have a hard time doing that because as men, we feel that we should be able to handle anything that life throws against us. But if knowing Jesus tells us anything, it should be the understanding that there are things, many things, especially salvation, that we can't exist or receive without the help of Jesus, including this. And we need to just surrender before God and say, God, I need you. I can't do this anymore. It has to be you. Fourthly, you must be properly motivated. 3 points regarding our motivation. We need to adopt an eternal outlook on life. I'm just going to read verse 18 of Romans 8. I consider that our present sufferings aren't worthy compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. We got to get beyond, if we're to overcome the flesh, we got to get beyond the point that we're living for the now. You know, in fact, we were talking this morning. You know, the mindset of the world is you only live once, so you might as well make the most of it. Actually, we live twice. We live only once, but there's an eternity that comes after this brief sojourn on earth, which is very brief. It's over and done before you know it. Our more senior saints can testify how fleeting that life is, and I mean that in all seriousness. We need to understand that we're not laboring for the now. We're not laboring for our bank accounts, our homes. We're laboring for the kingdom of God. And that only kingdom efforts will be eternal. Your house, your collections, whatever you have, it's all going to go up in flames. And when you're dead and gone, even your name. You could have the greatest name in the world, but even that will fade after time. And then thirdly, that someday we're all going to stand before God. We're going to hold ourselves accountable. We need to have that eternal mindset. Secondly, we need to have confidence in prayer. Again, just 8:26, there are other verses that you can read, 26 and 27, 31, 32, but I'm just going to read verse 26 because of time this morning. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Live in the presence of God. And when we rely on the Holy Spirit, there's confidence when we pray that we're touching God. Amen? That when we're praying, it's just not what the Bible would say, a vain oblation, you know, just words that are going out there. And maybe somehow, somewhere, they'll float into God's ear. No, because we are God's child, and God loves us more perfectly than any father and mother could love their children. He's always open and attentive to our prayers. And so when we pray, he hears it. Whether we feel like he hears it or not, the Word of God says he hears it. And so when I pray, and I pray in faith for something, it's going to happen in the name of Jesus. Why? Because the Word of God declares it in Jesus' name. And so having that mindset of when we pray, we're in communication with the God of all power, the King of the universe. confidence in the future. Romans 8:28. We know all things work. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. God's plans are for good. And let me tell you, if there's anything I could say, God's plan for you is that you become more like Him and greater in Christ than you are today. That's His will for your life. And we need to have that mindset. That there's more for me, not less. That I'm not some kind of illegitimate child or bad child that has to sit in the corner and be punished because I don't measure up. It's not the case at all. He has a good future in you, and it's His will full in your life, ever increasing. And fourthly, and I think most importantly, confidence in the love of God. And I'm going to read all these scriptures, Romans 8, 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's important, especially in understanding that the development of self-control or self-discipline in your life is a growth process. That means at some point you will stumble along the way. And when we stumble, especially if we've gone not just a step, but we've gone several steps and we think we've mastered, and all of a sudden it comes crashing down in our heads. We think, oh, God, you brought me so far and I've blown it. That you must be so disappointed in me, and I must, you know, just be... Just instead of an object of your love, of your scorn, or at the least your disdain. But that's not the case. As high as we are in God, or as low as we might be, the love of God is unchanging, and it is the same. And I'm not saying that He won't. Obviously, He'll convict. And let me just share just from my personal experience. I've found that even after I've made some progress and I've stumbled, when I've got backing up, I've been even stronger than before. And I've learned from that. It may be a short-term failure, but there's been a long-term gain to it. In the name of, and not because of me, but because of God in me. And God just teaching and showing and just teaching me to be more dependent upon Him in the holy name of Jesus in greater wisdom. I'd like to ask our musicians to come once again. And as they come, I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning. As we stand, I'd just like to say three things in closing, very briefly. Number one, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand there'll be times that we'll struggle with our fleshly nature, our sin nature, as we live for Jesus. It's going to happen. So not to get all freaked out, forgive the expression, when it happens. Oh, I must not. It's going to happen because you are a man or woman of flesh. So we need to understand that will happen so we'll know how to handle it when it comes. But secondly, know that God has given all of us, the power to overcome that nature. Amen? That we don't have to be a slave to it. But to overcome, we must be completely, utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying accountability groups are wrong. I'm not saying willpower is bad. I'm not saying that changing our life, making lifestyle changes is wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But you need God. In fact, how many have ever seen that program, Biggest Loser? You know, people who have weight problems that go on there. A lot of people who leave that program and they're very thin, some of them stay thin, but some of them get heavy again. And they fall back into the old things. Why? Because willpower can only last so long. I don't mean to invoke Biggest Loser or TV shows, but it brings out a good example. But being dependent, I need to be completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so, God, I shared a few words very quickly this morning. I went through Romans 8, which we could spend a year on in just a few moments. God, make Romans 8, living after the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and not after the flesh, a reality in my life in the name of Jesus, that I may overcome in Jesus' name. Let's pray. We're going to pray together, then we're going to sing a chorus of praise and exaltation before God and in Jesus' name. But let's pray together, and let's worship and thank God together for the victory that He has given us through His blood and through the power of His Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. God, we thank You so much today. We thank You for the cross of Calvary, Lord Jesus. Lord, You gave Your life on. You were willing to go to that cross and shed Your blood for our sin. That, Lord, no matter how many and how great our sins, if Lord, we confess You as Savior and turn from our sin, the Bible says You'll forgive us and make us whole in Jesus' name. And God, we acknowledge, Lord, because we're flesh, that along life's journey we're gonna face struggles and problems. But bless God, those temptations, because, Lord Jesus, of Your Holy Spirit, and the fruit of Your Holy Spirit, which is one of those fruits being self-control, we can overcome that desire to sin in the name of Jesus and live righteously before You. Teach us, O God, in the name of Jesus, to be completely dependent in Your name on the power of Your Holy Spirit. Show us Your ways. Transform our way of thinking from the old way of living to the new way in Jesus' name.